I want to take a moment to introduce our brother Peter and Linda as they join us today. And he had the opportunity to preach in the midst of 2 hours of rain last night and worship with us in the midst of the camp. But today, he had a great word last night. And today he's going to be sharing out of his last book that you just wrote. And it's a blessing to support Peter and Linda and to be with them. He's the director of YWAM in Denver. And for many years, we have partnered with them in a small way of everything that you've done. And what a blessing, brother, to have you here this morning sharing the Word of God with us. So come on over. I want to just pray with you and Linda as you start and as you lead us here in the Word of God. Welcome. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Samuel.
And it was fun to translate for him last night, except that he corrected my Spanish several times because he's fluent in Spanish, so that's kind of tough, okay? Father, I want to pray for Peter and Linda, and I want to ask, Lord, that you continue to bless my brother, Lord. And as he shares this morning, would you, Lord, open our hearts and minds? We all struggle with different challenges and things, Lord, and you know our hearts. You know the circumstances we're going through. I pray that you bless my brother. Give him the strength he needs to share, Lord, in this message and later on today, Lord. But also, Father, allow us to hear your voice speaking to us, Lord, right now in the situations that we're facing. And give us the strength to stand firm, doing what you have called us to do, Lord. In your mighty name, Jesus, anoint your word. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Samuel. Well, it's wonderful to be a part of your community at a distance. Thank you for standing with us all these years. So I'm from Australia, and Linda's from San Diego. We met in Los Angeles and got married almost 43 years ago. Whew, yes. So, yeah. So we're glad to be with you today.
Yes, I get to say a few words. I'm just coming to this fellowship every time. We knew Pastor Doug and Marty. We came into Denver. The Lord directed us there. Youth with the Missions, a missions agency, one of the largest in the world. And we came out to Denver in 1984 with a very small team out of YWAM Los Angeles. We were planting a new ministry. And of course, we do missions, training, and mobilization, mostly for college age. But we didn't know anyone in the city of Denver. And it was really quickly within the year, the first year.
Yeah, because I went to pastors' meetings.
Yeah, that we met Pastor Doug and Marty. And they weren't up here yet either. This was still a dream in God's heart. And that's something that, as I was standing there just worshiping, God put kind of in my heart for you guys to share with you, you know. It's the same with us. We followed God. Like Pastor Doug did up here, not because this was where their family was located or it was their favorite place on earth to live necessarily, although it's obviously beautiful and amazing. We followed God out to Denver because he told us to, and we knew it was a dream in his heart. And we settled in Denver, although YWAM is short term, and most of our friends were staying in Youth with a Mission doing missions while they were single. Once they got married and had families, they usually shifted out of missions and went into careers, which is great and wonderful. But God always told us that this is what we were called to and that we were to stay. And now we've been in YWAM for over 40 years. But, you know, at the time, there's a lot of stuff that's sacrificial early on, especially because people look at you like you're a little crazy and you don't really know what you're doing when you don't have the full picture yet, right? You're walking in faith. And I remember when we met them, they invited us up here and they were in this little tiny, like, guys, it was like maybe it was half this stage was the room where they started this church. It was the tiniest little cabin in a parking lot in the center of Winter Park. You were there? Yeah. Glenn, right? Yes. That's how long. And our kids are very little, and as their kids were little, and as families, you know, we just were all walking forward in faith, believing God for the vision that was on God's heart. And I think that the thing that the Lord was kind of just reminding me about today is that, first of all, in whatever we're doing, we don't own it. We're stewards. We are all in transition. right? Whatever your job is right now, we're all in transition. And whoever the senior pastor was and whoever is will be someone else, because this was a dream of God's. And I think that I just want to honor Pastor Doug and Marty through all the years. And then when he felt this was God's dream in this spot, this dream for this valley, to be blessed by a place that welcomed families and welcomed the lonely and welcomed people that were new and people, many of you have been here a long time. This is a family. This is a place where God's heart was extended to this valley. But this was a dream on God's heart. And I just want to honor you all. Many, some might be newer, some may be here, but we've had the privilege of seeing this grow from when it was, even before it was a dream, and a very faithful couple said yes to God, not knowing what it would become. And we have followed that same journey, honestly. So I kind of feel and know and understand we've all walked this journey. The challenge that it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God, but you are stewarding a dream in God's heart for the future generations. And the fact that out of all this, the school has come about, and we just see how God's heart has expanded, and now there's this wonderful foundation, and you're really impacting not only this valley, but through us, you've impacted over our history since 84. We have trained probably 4,000 to 5,000 young people and sent hundreds of people to the mission field and ministered all over the world. And that's a part of the fruit of this ministry here. We partner with you. You've partnered with us. We've been your missionaries. You may not know that, but we've been your missionaries all those years too. Because even when Doug, when the church had nothing, Pastor Doug always said, well, we're going to, I don't know, maybe they started out $50 a month to support us as a little family, and we didn't have hardly anything. So thank you for your generosity. I just wanted to bless you with that encouragement to see the big picture. We always, with transition and vision, there's always little things, but this place, this church, is a living entity that was in God's heart. And as you're a part of it, you've joined a family that has a long history, and you're walking in the anointing, the inheritance that God has had. This was his dream, and you've aligned yourself with that dream, and there's just the blessing of the Lord in that. And so I hope you feel encouraged by that, and thank you for the years that you've partnered with us. We always are just very blessed to come up here. Thanks.
Thank you, Linda. Well, thank you, Samuel and Dahlia, for taking the baton from Doug and Marty and running with us with it. It just seems so seamless, and excited to see what God does in the future. Well, last night got to preach the gospel out in the open air. How many of you were there? Out there, okay, raining, and a bunch of you were standing out in the rain. I was so impressed, and we just shared, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And then someone said, but you're not preaching on that today. Well, it's okay. This is a good message too. So I want to talk to you about when things don't go the way we expected. It's hard, isn't it? King Solomon said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You have a hope. You have an expectation. It doesn't happen. You're left with a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. And that's what disappointment is. Disappointment is, it comes from unfulfilled expectations. And so, as you can tell, as Linda kind of choked up a little bit there, we've gone through our own trials and testings. And so some of the best things come out of that. And a book came out of it, just came hot off the press here, called The Dreamer. And God was speaking to us from the life of Joseph. God gave him a dream. And then he ended up at the bottom of a dried out pit, a dried out well. And sometimes we go through valleys and we have to overcome obstacles. And it was 13 years from the time that he had those two dreams. And then all of a sudden, vice president of Egypt, and God used him to save really most of the people in that area of the world, including his own family. And so I talk about these different hurdles that we have to overcome. And Joseph had the dream, but he had to overcome criticism from even from his dad and his brothers, and betrayal, and then injustice and disappointment and immorality and many tests. And so one of them was disappointment. So I'm gonna talk to you about, it's the last chapter in the book, is disappointment, the last hurdle. Maybe you're facing that hurdle now. So Lord, I pray that who this message is for, that you would speak so clearly to them this morning in Jesus' name. So I'm gonna tell you three stories of disappointment, and in each case, the person or people in that story struggled to overcome disappointment because they didn't understand that their disappointment was actually his appointment. Change one letter from a D to a H. Okay? Sometimes our disappointment, we fail to recognize, is actually his appointment. So before we get there, I want to use John 11 is the text. You don't have to put that up yet. I'll prompt you there. Thanks. Juliet, right? Juliet. And so I'm going to take one passage from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, because everybody faces disappointment, and then one from my own life. So as the New Testament text, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John tells us about three of Jesus' closest friends when he was on earth. They were all in one family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus got deathly ill. I mean, he was on his deathbed. And so what do you do? Well, let's send for Jesus. So they sent a messenger to get Jesus to come, because they knew Jesus, and they knew he healed people and he could do anything. So they sent the messenger. And then verse 5 and 6, John 11, 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wait, what? This doesn't make sense, does it? Shouldn't it say he loved them? So when he heard that he was sick, he dropped everything and rushed to Bethany to be with his friend Lazarus to heal him. That's not what it says. He loved them, so he waited 2 extra days. What's that all about? Well, we'll get to that. Following the 2 days, another 2 days, Jesus says to the disciples, okay, let's go to Bethany. Bethany in Judea. They tried to reason with Jesus. It's not a good idea, Jesus. They knew that the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. And Jerusalem, we're told, was only 2 miles from Bethany. So it's a bad idea. Well, Jesus was not anxious because he knew his time wasn't up. He knew, actually, when he finally did die, that it wasn't because they took his life. No one is taking my life. He said, I'm giving it up. It was all part of his plan, that no one could subvert that plan. So he knew. He wasn't worried. He said, no, we're going anyway. So they head to Bethany of Judea. When they get there, Lazarus has been dead already for 4 days, because it took a couple of days, you know, getting back and forth. And Martha came out to the gate. The message came, Jesus is arriving. So she goes out to the gate and she said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus responded and said this, verse 23, he's going to rise again. She thought he was talking about the resurrection of the just in the last days, but he wasn't. He was talking about the miracle that was about to take place just a few hours later. So he said, where have they laid him? They took him to this cave. That was the tomb. And there was a big stone in front of it. He said, roll away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rose from the dead. Wow. So, three stories of disappointment. And this is the third one we'll get back to. The first story of disappointment I'm really familiar with because it's my story. So Linda and I left Los Angeles to come to Denver in 1984 because God spoke to us. As we were talking, someone said, Denver, Colorado, and immediately the Spirit of God leapt inside of me. As we prayed, God confirmed we were to come. We didn't know anyone in the state. We didn't have anywhere to live. But you know, that's the way it is with the Lord. Many times the walk of faith involves obeying him before you see the fulfillment. If you have to see the provision and everything first, it's not faith. And so faith sometimes is stepping out when everything is uncertain, but your trust is in him. And so we came out here and with a little team of 5 people, and we became one of the most fruitful ministries in all of Youth with a Mission in the next 25 years. And then God spoke to me. Prepare for growth. I'm convinced it was the word of the Lord. Prepare for growth. Get ready for an outpouring. I thought, wow, this is really going to be exciting. If what we've seen is just a preamble, a preparation for what God's going to do, what is that going to look like? And then all hell broke loose. Everything went the opposite way. We had a former student angry at God and YWAM and the church. He'd backslidden, came into our facility late at night and pulled out a 9mm pistol and shot 4 of our staff. My first book I have out there as well. It's called When the Shooting Stopped. And 2 of them died, and it threw our whole community into a traumatic journey for the next few years. Where's God when we suffer like that? And God, why would something like this happen? And it was a difficult time because a number of our staff decided to move on because it was so traumatic. And then crucial immigration paperwork that was in process. If you know anything about Youth with a Mission, we are interdenominational and international. We have many, many people from all around the world. And we have to grant a religious worker visa to those who come to join us from other countries. And it was time to file, but the paperwork got lost in the confusion. Our whole building was an active crime scene, and it was misplaced. And the State Department came in, and they said, you didn't file. We're taking away your ability to have international staff for 5 years, and you can't. All your international staff have to leave. You can't have any new ones come. Oh, man. And then we had a lawsuit right on the heels of that where a guy was suing us. It was an unjust lawsuit, and we eventually settled out of court, not because we felt we were wrong, but because our attorneys advised us that that was not admitting guilt, but it was the best thing for the ministry. And then we had money that was going out, $500 a day. Someone had put in, that done some work for us through an electronic transfer. $500 a day was going out, and we didn't catch it for over 6 months. Can you imagine that? Then our network server, it's like, wait, did I misunderstand God? I must have misunderstood God, because this is not growth. Our network server was hijacked by a foreign company. We don't know who it was. I don't want to blame the Russians, but everybody is doing that. But we went to the FBI, and this was the wisdom they gave us. Pay them. That was the wisdom they gave us. We have too many of these, and we can't do anything about it, so just pay them. And then 2 key leaders moved on and had a ripple effect. And there's more, actually, but I'm not going to bore you with all of that. But to say I was disappointed would be an understatement. To say we were disappointed would be an understatement. It was one of the most difficult things we encountered over those 5 to 10 years. Lord, what's going on? And I'm a little embarrassed to say that I actually considered quitting. I considered leaving the ministry and giving up. I didn't. That's why I'm standing here today. But I honestly gave it some serious thought and consideration. That's one of the temptations when you face disappointment, is to give up. I want to tell you, it's not the right decision. 2nd story of disappointment, with a slightly different outcome that also is not the correct outcome, is our Old Testament story. It's taken from Genesis chapter 11. Here, Abram meets a young girl from his village who is 10 years younger than him. they get married, but then they can't have children. Genesis 11 verse 30 says that Sarai was barren. So as hard as they tried, they just couldn't get pregnant. In that ancestry-based culture, having a family was the ultimate sign of God's favor and blessing. But they just couldn't get pregnant. Well, then God spoke to Abram. He's out having his quiet time one evening. He's walking outside. Genesis 15:5. God says, Abram, look up into the night sky. See the stars of the heavens. You're going to have descendants like this. You're going to live to see your children and your children's children. And eventually your descendants will become a great nation. Wow, can you just imagine there? I can just picture him bursting through the front door. Honey, you won't believe what God spoke to me. We're going to have children. God said it. And then months passed. And months turned into years. And 5 years, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years passed by. The next thing then we read, fast forward 10 years, Sarah has this idea, Genesis 16:2. Honey, I know you said you felt like God say we were going to have children, but it's just not happening, and I'm not getting any younger, you know. So I've had this idea. Why don't you sleep with my Egyptian servant girl and have a child with her instead, and we'll raise her as our own. Abram thought and prayed about it carefully for 5 seconds. And agreed it would be a good idea. I maybe embellished that a little bit. But anyway, just knowing human nature, but here's the thing. In their culture, this was actually not a deviant thing. And it was not uncommon either. I mean, Rachel did a similar thing years later. The plan, you know, if a woman couldn't give her husband an heir, this is what they would do and raise it as their own child. The plan wasn't deviant. The plan wasn't even uncommon. It just wasn't God's plan. And then the next thing we read, another 15 years have gone by. It's been a quarter of a century since God first spoke to Abram. 25 years. He's now 99. Sarai's 89, and God speaks to him again. And he reiterates the covenant, Genesis 17, 7 and 8. God says, I'm going to change your name as a sign of my covenant to Abraham and Sarah. And you're going to have children. And he probably responded to God, I know, Lord, you've told me this many times. And our son Ishmael is a teenager now. And it won't be long until he gets married and gives us the heir that the heirs that you're talking about. But that wasn't what God was talking about. And God said this. Look at verse 16. Genesis 17, 16. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. Talking about his wife, Sarah. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. She will be the mother. Can you imagine the adrenaline rush that was shot through Abraham's bloodstream at that moment? She will be the mother. You're going to give me a son, an heir through her. And sure enough, they got pregnant and they had a child they named Laughter. Isaac means laughter because Sarah said, everyone who hears my story will laugh with me. But actually, their biggest test of disappointment was about to come. About maybe 11 or 12 years later, when God said, take Isaac and sacrifice him to me. This was a bigger test because this was a disappointment in God himself. Right? I mean, offering up your offspring on the altar, killing children, was actually something the pagan nations around them practiced. Not Yahweh. And yet, God always has a purpose, even in the darkest times. Abraham lifts his knife and God says, stop, for now I know that you fear me. God had a plan all along. The second temptation, when we're disappointed, is to take matters into our own hands. The first is to give up. Don't do that. The second is to take matters into your own hands instead of trusting God. Don't do that. Don't preempt what God has planned, because you're going to have something that's not His ideal. Third story of disappointment with a third outcome is the story we started with in John chapter 11. So, the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when Lazarus got sick, a message was sent to Jesus, John 11 verse 3. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus had a very close friendship with these three siblings, and Lazarus was one of his closest friends on earth. Arguably as close as Peter, James, and John. He spent a lot of time with them. Your friend is very sick. A few days later, the messenger returns alone. He was supposed to bring Jesus. He returns alone, and they're going, where's Jesus? I think the conversation went something like this. Well, did you give him the message? Yeah, I did. And you made it really clear that Lazarus is deathly ill. Yes. And you spoke to Jesus personally. Yes, I did. What did he say? Well, he just thanked me for the message. And you made it clear that our brother is really sick. Yes. God doesn't always make sense. And that's why it's easy to give up or to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes God allows this because he wants us to trust him. And sometimes we have to be in that place for years before we see the fulfillment of a dream. So Linda and I met in Los Angeles. We were married in a little church in the San Fernando Valley called Osborne Church. And in this congregation, there was a businessman. Well, he'd started a ministry called High Adventure. His name was George Otis. And George and Virginia Otis were this wonderful couple. And George at one time had been the vice president of an aerospace company called Learjet. But he had kind of fallen out of favor. I don't know if he was fired or if he quit, but he and Bill Lear parted ways and were no longer on speaking terms. One day, it's a Sunday afternoon, he's watching a ball game on TV, and the Lord speaks to him. Call Bill Lear on the phone. Well, he didn't want to talk to Bill Lear, so he tried to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done that? He doesn't give up easily, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't. He tried to ignore him, but it kept coming back again. Call Bill Lear on the phone. So his second strategy was to convince God that it wasn't the right thing. And he argued with the Lord, and he said, Lord, I don't even know where the man lives. You know, we're not friends, and I don't have any of his phone numbers, and he's got seven different houses, and who knows where he is. But just to get the Lord off his back, he looked through this will age some of us. How many of you remember what a Rolodex was? Okay, so you had this little thing where you flip papers, okay, Rolodex, and he flipped through, and there was one phone number from a vacation house in Arizona for Bill Lear. So he thought, I'm going to call the number, and the phone's going to ring lonely in the house, and no one's going to answer it, and then the Lord will get off my back. So he calls the number, it rings. Bill Lear answers the phone. Hello? Oh, Bill. Yes. Oh, this is George. Yeah, George, what do you want? Well, George hadn't thought that far in advance. So he just was honest. He said, actually, Bill, I don't know why I'm calling you. I'm just sitting in my living room this afternoon, minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit just kept telling me I had to call you, and it was urgent, and I don't know why. And there was a long silence, and then Bill Lear said, well, did the Lord tell you what I was doing right now? And George Otis thought he was being sarcastic. And he said, no, look, Bill, I have no idea what you're doing right now. And another, there was another long silence, and then Bill Lear said this. George, I was sitting on the end of my bed with a revolver pointed at my temple right now when the phone rang. That afternoon, Bill Lear gave his life to Jesus Christ because of a man who was willing to step out in obedience to the voice of the Lord, even when it didn't make sense, to trust what the Lord was saying, that he knew better. What Mary and Martha didn't get was that Jesus wanted Lazarus to die. Juliet, can you pull up verse 5 and 6 again? He loved them. He loved them. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Why? Because God was going to get greater glory through a resurrection than a healing. Jesus wanted him to die. He didn't want to heal him. So he stayed longer because he was planning to raise him from the dead. And you know what? When God raises something from the dead, you may go, my dream is dead. When God raises something from the dead, it's always going to be more powerful than something that never died. The third temptation when we face disappointment is to think that Jesus doesn't care. It's not true. One temptation is to quit, like I considered. Another is to take matters into your own hands, like Abram and Sarai. A third one is to think that Jesus didn't care. Part of the problem was Mary and Martha didn't realize that their disappointment was actually his appointment. Nothing is too hard for God. He's the resurrection and the life. If he's given you a dream, you're going to face these obstacles. And I'm just talking about one of them this morning here in Joseph's life of disappointment. But nothing is too hard for him. And it's okay to be frustrated. Okay? It's not wrong to be frustrated. I think Mary and Martha were frustrated. We each handle rejection in a different way. The Bible says when Jesus was arriving at the gate, Mary stayed back in the house. I think she was probably an introvert. If you look at her life and the descriptions of Mary, she was an introvert. And she felt rejected by Jesus and just stayed in the house. Martha was an extrovert, I think, because she marched out to the gate to meet him. I like Martha. Do you think she gave him the business? I bet she did. I mean, they were friends, right? I bet it was something like this. Nice of you to show up, Jesus. Would have been really nice if you'd have showed up several days ago. This is what she said. Yeah, go ahead and put that scripture up. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. What took you so long? You come right away when I cook a meal for you. Why did you wait 4 days this time? It was actually his appointment. So, it would be easy to assume that these are some isolated examples. Abraham, Sarai, and Mary and Martha. I mentioned Joseph. But actually, if you read through the scriptures, this is a common thread through the scriptures. Think of David. Think of his disappointment. Word gets to his dad, Jesse, that Samuel, the prophet, is on the way to anoint a new king. Wow. He lines up all the brothers, but he leaves David out in the field. Do you think David was disappointed? Even his own dad had no ambition for him to be king. Wow. Hannah faced disappointment. She couldn't get pregnant like Sarai. The children of Israel faced disappointment when Moses stayed too long up in the mountain. And so they took the gold and the silver that had been given to them by the Egyptians, probably to build the tabernacle in the promised land. And they did what Abram and Sarai did. They took matters into their own hands and they made a false god to worship even under the supervision of Aaron. Well, it's easy if you look at, because God doesn't hide people's sins and shortcomings, but this is a common thread throughout the Bible. Jesus faced disappointment himself. It wasn't just Simon Peter who denied him and Judas who betrayed him, but Mark 14:50 tells us one by one they all left him and fled. In his moment of greatest agony, the night before, he had drops of blood coming through his sweat glands, through his pores. It's actually a medical condition called hematidrosis that for some people, the ultimate extreme of stress upon their lives. Here's the human side of the incarnate God. Under such emotional stress, tiny capillaries burst and mix with the sweat glands and come out through the pores. And it's recorded 2,000 years ago in the Bible that Jesus was under so much intense stress. And then on top of it, those who had followed him all left. This one's hard to even comprehend. God the Father faced disappointment too. 1 Samuel 5:11 says the man he had chosen to be king, the first king, disregarded his instructions, and God regretted that he had made him king. What do you do when maybe you were excluded from a close group of friends? Or maybe you didn't get the promotion you thought you deserved. Or maybe you thought you'd be married by now. Or you can't have children like Sarai or Hannah. What do you do? Don't quit. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't think that Jesus doesn't care. But trust him. Trust him. Align yourself with the will of God. That's what Hannah said. Hannah did. Hannah prayed, Lord, give me a son. Give me a son, Lord. She kept praying. Nothing was happening. Finally, she aligned herself with the will of God. She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. She got pregnant. There's no disappointment for those whose wills are buried in the will of God. The place of disappointment is to say, God, I bring it to you again. I trust you. I trust you with what you're going to do in my life. It's easy to live in the past. It's easy to live in the future. Honey, could I ask you to come up here one more time? She's Linda on the spot. I've never seen her without just the ability to... Yes. But the Lord's been speaking to us because we're still in a time of unfulfilled expectation in certain things. And could you put up the Psalm 106? Here's where the children of Israel messed up. They lived in, you can't live in the past and you're not supposed to live in the future. They forgot what he had done. No, thank him for the past. Trust him for the future. Wait for his plans to unfold. But what the Lord has been speaking to us is not to be anxious. There's enough worry for every single day, but God's manna is there for each day. Isn't it? I mean, yeah. Why don't you just kind of share how the Lord's been leading us in that? To not be anxious for anything, but just trust him for his manna each day. You're going to have to say something because I said you were Johnny on the spot. Okay.
We've had a lot of action, some through individuals, and perhaps it made poor choices, and we've been in the middle of the ripple effect of that, and sometimes that happens in our lives. Perhaps you're walking along, and there are people in your life, your family, your circumstances, your job, maybe you lost your job. Other people perhaps make decisions that greatly impact you, you know, and I think that's been a part of our journey that's impacted our family and our, on multiple levels in our ministry. And so when, I think just what God's been teaching us is that for me, I've been doing with another friend in another state that also was going, we were sharing our kind of journeys right now. And the Lord led us to, together once a week, we do a 1 hour discussion over a Bible study we're doing. And the Lord led us to do, Don't Be Anxious for Anything. It's by, Joyce Meyer. So if you really, really need to hear truth, go to Joyce Meyer, right? Because
more than what I said, you mean.
She is not going to, soft pedal this, you know, truth. And it's really being anxious for nothing is what Jesus told us to do. And interestingly enough, what he shared this morning, which he already wrote this book a while back, but her the same chapter in the scriptures she was using was exactly the same with Abraham and Sarah. And basically, we can't walk in the arm of the flesh, which is we get frustrated and disappointed and fearful when we make our own plans. And the Bible says when you start out by making your own plans, the only way to finish it is yourself. You have to start in God's plans, submit it to Him, and let Him unfold. It's exactly this scripture. Everything that, I love this, because everything that God's been leading us to daily, don't allow our minds to go to the future or the past, but to live in today, to thank Him for today, thank Him for all that He has done, and let His plans unfold. Because I can't control it. And so, really, in our personal lives, that's the way we're living right now. Is we're letting His plans unfold. In family matters, with our grandkids, in health matters, in our ministry has had some really big challenges. And again, it wasn't His idea. And I go back to just what I said about this church, too, and us. We know it was not our idea. Ever to come to Denver, Colorado. We didn't know a soul. We are both from ocean places. Originally. I'm from one of the most beautiful ocean areas, Southern California, San Diego.
It's the second best after
Sydney. After Sydney, Australia. And so if we had chosen where we wanted to live, and we've often even said if we had, you know how you dream, if we had some windfall and we'd choose somewhere to have a little extra house somewhere, we would always choose the ocean. We just love the ocean. It's restorative to us. It's we're not really mountain people. Sorry. I know many of you are. But
you just lost them right there.
Yeah. But the fact is that we were following God, and it was His idea. So when things are hard, we just stand, and we won't be moved. And we will let God unfold it for us. And so I'm just, that's what we're living out right now.
Thank you. Thank you, honey. So yeah, manna for today. This grace, that's God's manna. You couldn't store the manna away, right? But it was enough for each day. So I'd like to pray for us in closing before I hand it back to you, Pastor Samuel, or to John, for a final song. But if this was a word for you today, and you realize, you know what, this is the oracle of God for me today, because this is exactly where I'm at. And maybe you have considered quitting or taking matters into your own hands or thinking that Jesus doesn't care. I just want to pray for you. And there's something about physically responding. So if this was the word for you today, would you just stand? And I want to pray for you, for God's manna in His grace. Lord, I thank You for these ones for whom You intended this message. Help them, Lord, to not allow what they don't know to take away from what they do know. None of us know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And it's You. And we're prepared to trust You in that. We thank You that You will feed us. You'll strengthen us each day. There's enough worry, there's enough cares for every day, but Your grace is there for that. And so we place ourselves in the center of Your will. We bring our disappointments and we say, Lord, make them into Your appointments, we pray. For Jesus' sake.